All right, well, if you have your Bibles this evening, would you please take your Bibles and open with me to Genesis chapter number 37. Genesis chapter number 37. We are continuing our study of the book of Genesis, and we transition in Genesis 37 to the life of Joseph, and he stands immediately at the beginning of chapter 37 as a young man of character, certainly a godly young man at his young age. And we know that his 10 older brothers were ungodly, they were wicked. And from what we've read up to this chapter, we've already know that their record has not been very pleasant. Now, we studied it last week, a little bit about the assignment that Joseph was given to go check on his brothers. And certainly that was part of his responsibility, because Joseph had been given a place of authority and leadership over his brothers. And the reason he was given that place of authority over his brothers was because of his character and because of his godliness. And we looked at the thoughts that those brothers had when they saw Joseph coming afar off. And so let's pick up in Genesis 37, and we'll pick it up in verse number 15. So Genesis 37, verse 15, and the Word of God says, "And a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, What seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. And the man said, They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan." We established that was another 20 miles. So he had already traveled over 60 miles and not another 20 miles. The Bible says in verse 18, "When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beasts have devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Then there passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And they knew it. By the way, they knew exactly whose coat that was. It seems really interesting that they say that as if they didn't know. They hated that coat. That was the first thing they did to Joseph. They ripped it off of him. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, and captain of the guard. Now, we've already established several things in this chapter, and so this is a follow-up message to what we've already studied in this chapter. But what we established in our last study of chapter 37 was that Joseph because of his godliness and because of his purity of character, brought upon himself persecution. You know, the Bible tells us that such is the lot of all those who will live a godly life. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But then Paul wrote in the second epistle of 2 Timothy 3:12, and he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, he says, shall suffer persecution. So godliness is always accompanied by persecution, and that is true in the life of Joseph. In Matthew chapter 5, that teaching is rooted in the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ as he gives the Beatitudes to the first part of Matthew chapter 5. In verse 10, he then says, blessed are they which are persecuted, but notice, for righteousness' sake. So persecution is linked to righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice, for my sake. And so those who live godly, those who seek to live a righteous life, a life that pleases God, will suffer persecution. Now, in this chapter, we find that Joseph is going to be conspired against. At first, they want to kill him. Then Reuben intervenes. They throw him in a pit. And then, after they throw him in the pit, they have an idea to basically sell him as a slave to those Midianites. And as we come to the close of this chapter, I want to go through this chapter, but I want us to focus, because we have the entirety of the Word of God, and we know that what is going on in this chapter is actually going to result in much good being done. The evil of this chapter is really going to turn, in the long run, to good and for the glory of God. Now, knowing that, I want to preach a message that I've entitled this evening, God Will Use This. God will use this. And I'm talking about what we just read. God will use this. Now, I want to look at three people that are going to be affected by this evil event that takes place in the life of Joseph. And I hope that we can, as the Bible tells us, that what is written aforetime is written for our learning. And I know that the Old Testament is given primarily to communicate Christ and the lineage of Christ and the prophecies of Christ. But much of the Old Testament is written for our learning, and we can learn some things, particularly when it comes to the life of Joseph, and make some application to our own lives and how God uses things that in our present seem to be bad and evil and wicked. But God eventually turns those things for His glory and for the benefit of all. Consider, first of all, we find that God will use this evil. God is going to use the evil of these brothers. We have already examined the mockery of these brothers towards Joseph. They mocked him, right, as a dreamer, as they saw him come afar off. There comes this dreamer. They mocked, by the way, the God who provided this dream to this dreamer. And they further mocked God's power to bring the dream to pass. That's what they were mocking. Because they thought, if we kill him, then we'll find out what will take place of this dream. We'll find out if this dream will happen. And so understand that their profound hatred and their evil that they conspired, they make a mockery of Joseph. Ultimately, they make a mockery of God, and they make a mockery of the dream. But and the evil of those brothers, as we see what they did, we have already examined what they did. They conspired first to kill him, and then we find that Reuben intervenes and he tries to save Joseph from their hands. We know that he's going to be unsuccessful in doing that, and so they're going to go and they find a merchantman come and they say, hey, we can sell him, and how about we make money off of him and sell him as a slave. And so we've already looked at that, but I want us to consider in the long run what this evil how this evil would be used in the lives of those who committed the evil. Because God will use this evil in the lives of those who committed the evil. as we study the record in the next several chapters and find the response of those brothers, we know something for certain, and that is the guilt and the conviction that was upon their lives lasted for over 20 years. Now, how do we know that? First of all, we find that God would use this evil that they did here in this chapter to convict them. Now consider, if you go with me to Genesis 42. In Genesis chapter number 42, we know a famine. There was a worldwide famine. There was particularly a famine in the land of Canaan. And so Jacob is going to send his sons to Egypt because he knows that there's plenty there. And he's going to send them to get some of the necessities for them to be able to survive this famine. And notice in chapter 42 and verse number 21, this whole interaction takes place. Notice here, as Joseph requests, now they didn't know at that time that that was Joseph, their brother, but we know that Joseph requested that they bring their youngest brother Benjamin with them the next time they come. And notice verse 21, and they said one to another, "We are very guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Now here, think about it, because nothing is said about Joseph. Joseph has not revealed himself to his brothers. He's not condemned him. He has just said, "Bring your youngest brother." And all of a sudden, after 20 years, now they come to this place when they hear the brother Benjamin, bring him to Egypt. They know that there is a potential of something happening to Benjamin now. And they know how that would hurt their father. And so the first thing that comes to their mind is, 20 years ago, Joseph. You see, God was using this evil they committed 20 years prior, and he used that same evil to convict them. And they've been under that conviction for 20 years. And now they finally get to the place where they say, "We are very guilty concerning our brother." In that we notice, we saw the anguish of his soul. Now that is the first time we find what was really taking place in the life of Joseph. Because the Bible tells us, doesn't tell us in Genesis 37, actually what Joseph was going through. It just tells us, gives us the perspective of the brothers. They took him, they took the coat off, they threw him in the pit, and then they sold him as a slave. Nothing is said about how Joseph was feeling during that time, but you can imagine what he was going through. His 10 older brothers had taken him, and they were talking about killing him. They threw him in a pit just as someone who was insignificant to them. That was their own brother. And then they gather around for a moment and they eat. Think about, right in their presence, Reuben had to step in to say, "Don't kill him. Let's just throw him in the pit." And then he maybe thinks to himself, as they're all sitting there eating their bread while their youngest brother or Joseph is down in the pit, and they're eating and they're fellowshipping and they're talking and they're mocking, no doubt, as they had previously done. And so they've spent all that time, and perhaps at that moment, Joseph, they heard him call out. The Bible tells us here in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us. So Joseph was begging with them. He was beseeching them, "Please let me go. You know my father's not going to want this. You know that what you're doing is wrong." And by the way, Joseph understood what they were doing is they were doing that to someone who had authority over them. They answered to Joseph for how they conducted the flocks. And so what they were doing here was a very evil thing. And so think about it. Now, as they're in Egypt trying to get food, now they're hearing the voice of Joseph down from the pit again. And for 20 years, this conviction has accompanied them. And now it confronts them. Why? Because of the famine. You see, we saw and identified that on that side, they all stood right. Real men, 10 of them against one. Throw them in the pit. Well, we showed him, we taught him. They demonstrated their power. They demonstrated their ability to be able to subject their own brother themselves. And they wanted to teach him, certainly, being their older brothers. And now that they're in need and they're in the famine, now God, because of the famine, brings the guilt to the forefront. And they remember Joseph. He said, they say, and we would not hear, therefore is this distress come upon us. We caused distress, now distress is coming upon us. You see, God, Genesis 37, God would use their evil to convict them. But understand what God did. He allowed the famine to make that happen. You see, all that evil that they did would bring back one day to haunt them because of the famine. You see, the famine caused them to realize we're weak. We can't make it through this life without somebody else's help. Now, that's interesting. I think it's appropriate for our days today. Because what we really need to do is we need a people around the world, all who are Christians, who basically in the face of this pandemic say, we need God's help. And that would be a good thing. You know, there's a sense today of, well, we can beat this thing, we can conquer this thing. Without God, you can't. All of this is a result of sin. And the only one who does away with sin is God. And so we find that God would use this evil to convict them, but also, secondly, God would use this evil to humble them. I want you to go with me to chapter 44. In Genesis 44, a little later we find, and we know there's been some interaction between Joseph and all the brethren. But I want you to notice here what happened. Something interesting happened. You remember there was a discussion between Reuben and Judah earlier. Well, what are we going to do with Joseph and all the brethren? And so Judah finally said, hey, how about we sell him as a slave, right? He wanted a discount and basically throw away his brother just as any slave. And in Genesis chapter number 44, after they brought Benjamin to Egypt, and after Joseph sent them out, he made sure that Benjamin would be the one who would be accused and caught of perhaps stealing something from the palace there of Joseph. And so they catch Joseph in the act. All of the brothers goes back and stand before Joseph. And then all of a sudden now, notice Judah stands and he speaks up. But notice something different that is in contrast with Genesis 37. In Genesis 44, notice what Judah says in verse number 30. The Bible says, now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father. Now this is Judah speaking. And the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant, now look, this is Judah speaking of himself, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how can I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come upon my father? Well, something happened to Judah. Judah, 20 years earlier, was willing to throw away his brother as a slave. And now, something happened throughout the process of 20 years, through the guilt that accompanied him. God used the evil that he committed 20 years prior, and now he has humbled Judah, and now Judah is willing to give his life for Benjamin. That's a total reversal. You see, God will use this. He used this evil to convict them, as he brought the famine. He used this evil to humble particularly Judah, who was the one who voiced and said, let's sell Joseph. And now he is willing to give his life. All of a sudden now he cares for the welfare of his father. But there's a third thing we see. God would use this evil to save them. You know, in Genesis chapter number 50, when Jacob passes away, Joseph's brothers are troubled because they think, oh, well, now that Jacob, our father, has passed away, certainly Joseph will use this opportunity to retaliate. He has power over us. He is the second in command in Egypt, and so there's nothing we can do, and so they feared for their lives. But notice what Joseph tells them in Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, after his father passes away. Notice what he says. Well, let's go back, if you would, in verse 18. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. Wow, that's a total reversal, isn't it? Now notice what he says. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? That is a good phrase that we all should practice. Am I in the place of God? No, we're not. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. You see that? Ye thought evil against me. In other words, everything that those brothers did was because of their evil heart. The reason why they wanted to rip his coat off, because of their evil heart. The reason they threw him in the pit was because they were evil. The reason why they sold him as a slave was because they were evil. And so their evil that they committed was actually Joseph, as he looks at the whole timeline and he sees what God has done, he sees that God used that evil to save you. That's what he says. God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. So, God will use this. Now see, we can see that because we know what goes beyond Genesis 37. But often in our lives when we think about evil and the evil of the world, we often ask the question, well, can God really use this? Yes, God can use this. And God certainly used this evil. But consider secondly, well actually before we go to the second, I do want to hit, because we're trying to do a verse-by-verse study as much as we can, I do want to hit just for a moment, by way of pause, Reuben's interaction and his him trying to save, I guess, his brother during that time. Notice in Genesis 37, if we come to verse number 21, and the Bible says, and Reuben heard it. Now he heard what they were talking about. They're going to kill Joseph in verse 21. And they heard it and delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And so here it seems like, wow, Reuben, he's stepping up, the firstborn. This is wonderful. Is it? Verse 22. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit. To me, it's really interesting here because Reuben tries to intervene, but he doesn't try to intervene. You see, I wanted to see two things about Reuben, how ineffective he was. First of all, his compromise was insulting. Think about it. Reuben heard what they were saying, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father. So the Bible tells us here that what he wanted to do in the back of his mind was he wanted to bring Joseph back to his father. But guess what? He didn't do that. He went along with the thing. That's a compromise. You see that? In other words, Reuben could have just said, this is wrong. He has authority over us. Our father has honored him and has given him the position of authority, and we should not touch him. No, he said, shed no blood, cast him into the pit. That's a compromise. You see, he did not stand for what was right, and it appeared that he was doing what was right, but he wasn't. He was still doing what was wrong. I think perhaps Reuben could have justified himself. And actually, he does so later, as we just read just a moment ago. Remember, as they think about the guilt of Joseph, then Reuben said, well, you should have listened to me and not to have touched him. And he said, well, wait a minute, you touched him. You actually allowed it. As a matter of fact, we find in this chapter that when they actually take Reuben, notice in verse 29, and Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes, and he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed the kid. And I'm thinking, what happened to Reuben? He comes, right? He sort of says, hey, what happened to Joseph? And then the Bible says they just took the coat. So Reuben went along. He never got to the place where he says, this is wrong. You sold him as a slave. Let's go get him. No. He then participated and fit in with everybody else. And so I believe there's a lesson for us, because here we see his compromise was insulting, but also secondly, his commitment was ineffective. It seems in the text that Reuben goes away for a period of time, as we mentioned. Perhaps he was checking the flocks, because somebody had to do it because all the brothers were not doing their business. And as he returns, the Bible tells us in verse 29 and 30 that he saw that Joseph was not there. But immediately after verse 30, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid. You see, Later, Reuben went along with the brothers' lie about Joseph when they went to Jacob. Reuben was there. He participated in the deception. So we find that, a side note for Reuben, his compromise was insulting and his commitment was really ineffective. And that should tell us that as Christians, we're either all in or all out. We can't be wishy-washy and compromise. That's insulting to God. We either love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or we don't. You see, the compromise here is actually disobedience. We must be faithful to the Lord. So we find here that, number one, God will use this evil. But secondly, we find that God will use this exile. And when I mean of exile, I mean Joseph's exile. Joseph is going to be taken to Egypt. The exile is going to take Joseph to Egypt. He's going to be sold immediately to a captain of the guard in Pharaoh's army. The end of this evil deed will be the selling of Joseph as a slave. He would become exiled from his homeland, from his family, and also, again, from his position of authority. That was probably one of the greatest demotions that ever happened apart from God. In charge, and now a slave, in moments. But I want us to consider what these brothers really reviled. First of all, we find how they treated Joseph. They reviled his purity. In verse number 23, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him." Now the Bible emphasizes certain things to get our attention. The attention of this verse is on the coat. Because the first thing when they talk about killing Joseph here, remember, really what they really reviled was that coat. They couldn't stand him walking around with that coat. And we made the point in our last study that it took a lot for Joseph to wear that coat as he approached his brothers, knowing they hated him for that coat. But he was not willing to forsake what was given to him. You see, he was really reviled for his purity. The coat that Joseph was wearing was received because of his purity of character. Joseph was declared to be separate from his brethren. Later, Jacob is going to say that in the blessing. He says he was separate from his brethren. He stood out from them. He was pure. How was he separate from his brethren? His purity of character. The first thing they did when they got a hold of him was they stripped him of his coat. They couldn't stand looking at it. They could no longer bear the thought of his righteous behavior that was represented with this coat. And that was what the coat represented. You know, Proverbs 29:27 tells us, "He that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked." Those who seek to live a righteous life before God, who love the Lord, the Bible tells us they're an abomination to the wicked. Now, that word is used. God speaks of sin as an abomination. But here, the wicked look at those who live uprightly in the same way. They're an abomination to us. I want you to understand that if you seek to please the Lord, people are going to hate you for that. They're going to hate you. Why? Because they hate God. You see, they were oppressed. They opposed the honoring of Joseph. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be honored despite their ungodliness. So we find that first they reviled his purity, but secondly, they reviled his position. Because the first thing we see them doing is they take the coat away. So that they despised his purity. They wanted that coat, but they were ungodly. But the second thing they do is they reviled his position. Notice what they do. The Bible says in verse 24, "And they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Now, understand, 10 men could have handled one. The reason why they cast him into the pit is significant. They threw Joseph into the pit because it was downward. They wanted to bring him down. Joseph had been given, again, a position of authority over them. He was higher than them in rank and authority, and they wanted to change that. And what better way to change that than to make him totally dependent upon them by throwing him in the pit, because he couldn't get out without his brother's help. Instead of honoring Joseph, they wanted their own way, in their own way, to humble him under them. Joseph had to be ridiculed. He had to be humiliated. There was no sense of justice from his brothers. They had no interest in justice. They were interested in continuing in their wickedness, unhindered by their little brother who kept telling his father their evil deeds. So they reviled his purity, they reviled his position, but thirdly, they reviled his person. You see, they took his coat, they threw him in a pit, but then they sold him. They sold him as a slave. You see, at first, they wanted to slay him, they wanted to kill him, and then cast him into a pit. And they say, we will say some evil beast hath devoured him. In Genesis 37:27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And so they change their mind and they're going to sell him. How about we make some money on this little Joseph? And let our not hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. Now that's an interesting word. They were happy with this decision. Well, let's not kill him. They were talking about killing him. They said, well, let's sell him as a slave. And I'm thinking, well, that's a death sentence. Right? They just didn't want to do it themselves. Their older brother, Reuben, told them that they shouldn't shed his blood. You see, these brothers did not like to have Joseph around them, so they went about to get rid of him. They couldn't stand being in his presence. You see, they reviled his purity, they reviled his position, and they reviled his person. In the study of church history, there is a clear account of believers being persecuted for righteousness' sake. Particularly when the history of Baptists, many were persecuted for things such as infant baptism, opposing that. Or the idea of the Lord's Supper and all those doctrines that the Word of God clearly teach. And people were willing to sacrifice their lives. And people, the church throughout the ages, the true New Testament church, has always been identified as a people who saw themselves as pilgrims through this world or just passing through. I was reading poor Governor Pliny. Pliny, Roman governor in Asia Minor in the early 2nd century, was so puzzled about the Christian brought before him for trial that he wrote his famous letter to the emperor Trajan asking for his advice. This was the kind of thing he found himself up against. A certain unknown Christian was brought before him, and Pliny, finding little fault in him, proceeded to threaten him. And he said, I will banish thee. Well, the Christian replied, thou canst not, for all the world is my Father's house. Then I will slay thee, said the governor. Thou canst not, answered the Christian, for my life is hid with Christ in God. Well, I will take away thy possessions, continued Pliny. Thou canst not, for my treasure is in heaven. I will drive thee away from man, and thou shalt have no more friends left, was the final threat. And the calm reply once more was, thou canst not, for I have an unseen friend from whom thou art not able to separate me. You see, what was a poor, harassed Roman governor with all the powers of life and death, torture and the stake at his disposal to do with people like that? You see, we must understand that Joseph, we've already noted that in previous message last week, he was willing to endure that persecution of his brothers. If he was not, he would have given up when he got to Shechem and they weren't there. He would have returned home. He knew that it was not going to be a pleasant conversation because earlier in the chapter, the Bible tells us that they could not speak peaceably unto him. He could not have a conversation with his brother that was a normal conversation without having any animosity. But yet he was willing to go away from his home some 80, almost nearly 80 miles to confront his brothers. And yet, notice what happened to him. But guess what? God's going to use this exile. God is going to use this evil. God's going to use this exile. But thirdly, God will also use this example. Now Jacob, when he hears the news, as we look in our text, he is completely overwhelmed with grief from the news that was delivered. Verse 35, and the Bible says, and all of his sons and all of his daughters rose up to comfort him, and he refused to be comforted, and he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. this his father wept for him. And so we see that this burden would be carried by Jacob for some 22 years. This deception by Jacob's 10th son is actually a prime example of sowing and reaping. You see, God will use this as an example. Because notice, as they come here to meet Jacob, their father, in verse 31, and they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood, and they sent the coat of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found, know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Now, that reminds me of something in the life of Jacob. You see, back in Genesis 27, Jacob deceived his father. Now, I want to make some connection here between those two, because the law of sowing and reaping applies here. There is an example of sin's consequences and the law of sowing and reaping. In Genesis 27, you remember, Jacob lied to his father. And now here in Genesis 37, the 10 sons lie to their father. In Genesis 27, Jacob had lied about to his father about his favorite son, Esau. Was Isaac's favorite son. And now the 10 sons are lying to Jacob about his favorite son. Jacob had used Esau's coat to deceive his father. And now those 10 sons are using Joseph's coat to deceive their father. In Genesis 27, Jacob had killed a goat to make the deception believable. And here in Genesis 37, the 10 sons use also a goat to make the deception believable. You see, God will use this as an example for all of us. There are always consequences to sin. Oh yes, Christian, your sin is forgiven and you will never meet with those with God again, but there are earthly consequences to sin. As a matter of fact, we know that even people who become Christian after a life of sin still have to deal with the results and the consequences of sin after they get saved, often. It is not a pleasant thing. But most Christians who truly have been born again understand it. You see, God will use this as an example of sin's consequences, but also an example of God's care. You see, when Jacob here in that moment, we have the benefit of seeing the whole timeline. But Jacob doesn't know the whole timeline. He's going for 20 years to be so depressed and despondent that he is just going to be completely given up on life. We know that because the moment he hears that Joseph is alive and he sees him, the Bible says he revived. In a sense, he came back to life. Think about that. It had been 20 years. But what I want to focus on here in Genesis chapter 49 is the blessing that Jacob gives to his son, particularly Joseph. In Genesis 49, notice if you go with me to verse 22, notice the description. The Bible says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall." Now, we look at that and we say, now this is Jacob. Now, outside of Genesis 37, now it's Genesis 49, and Jacob sees the whole thing. He's about to die, and he gives the blessing to Joseph, and he says that Joseph has been fruitful. In other words, the dreams that he dreamed actually happened. His brothers bow down to him, and his mother and I bow down to him, and so we were there, and the dreams happened. He has been fruitful. He has preserved our lives and the life of this nation. And the Bible says in verse 23, "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." Now, we know what he's talking about, right? His brothers. Joseph is fruitful, but we know what happened. He was attacked. He was grieved. He was shot at. He was hated. But here is verse 24. There's a but. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hand were made strong. And so now I know I'm pausing right here, because it would appear up to this point that, wow, well, Joseph, he's a strong man, right? He was able to go through all this. No. Let's read the rest of the verse. "His arms and his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You see, how was Joseph able to go through all this and keep his hands strong? Because he was in the hand of God. And God cared for him. And so Jacob looks and now he sees that Joseph has been fruitful, but he acknowledges that Joseph's fruitfulness has been connected to the pain and the grief that he endured. He went back, and remember, Joseph was hated of his brothers, he was despised, and he was sold as a slave. And as a slave, he went up to Potiphar's house, and he was bought as a slave. He worked in the house and rose to the rank. He had such a position of authority in the house that even Potiphar did not take care of anything except what he ate, and everything was relegated to Joseph. But then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and he was grieved by that because he was a pure man. He sought to live. He actually did exactly what any Christian ought to do. He ran from sin. But yet he was falsely accused of trying to rape Potiphar's wife. And so then he was thrown in jail. And by the way, that was the grace of God and the care of God, because any slave who was accused of such a crime would have been put to death. And yet he was sent to jail. And then in jail, we know he tells the two dreams of those two servants who served in Pharaoh's household. And then we know that he interprets the dreams and he's forgotten. And he's just forgotten in prison. But then all of a sudden, God begins to move. And the Pharaoh has a dream, and then he says, I need a man to interpret those dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret the dream, but notice what he said. He said, God is the one who interprets the dreams. And so, as a result, Joseph rose to the ranks and became fruitful, and in a sense, he saved the world of famine. At that time, history documents that countries from around the world went to Egypt because it was the only place where there was plenty. Well, why did that happen? Because of Joseph. And so Jacob is able to see an example of God's care. God is going to use this. Now, Jacob in Genesis 37 doesn't know that. He can't see that. Just as many of us, the moment we go through difficulties and sorrows and evil, we cannot see the end. But God does. God does. And God's people must trust God. You see, Jacob, as he gives this final blessing before he departs, he says, Joseph has been fruitful, but his fruitfulness has only come through grief. And the grief that he endured was only endured by the mighty hand of God. And that's why Joseph has been fruitful. You know, Paul said something similar. You remember, if you go with me to Philippians chapter number 1, Paul, as he's here in prison, and many of the believers in Philippi are kind of troubled because of what Paul was going through, and they thought to themselves, here's a man who's serving God. Here's a man who has been faithful. He's planting churches. He's done all kinds of wonderful things, and now he's rotting in jail. And so he writes this epistle here to the church at Philippi, and notice what he says in verse, if we pick it up in verse number 12. He writes to this church, these believers, and he says in verse 12, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. What a statement from the Apostle Paul. He says, basically, I know that you look at my being in prison and you look at all the trials I've gone through, but I want you to know that the things that I've gone through have actually promoted the gospel. The suffering that I went through has actually brought about the propagation of the gospel. Not only the propagation of the gospel, but think about that in verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And so understand that in the palace of the Roman emperor, there are believers. I really believe that. We know the Roman centurion got saved, and we know there's a number of people. When Paul gives his greeting to some of the churches, he refers to some who were Romans. Because of Paul's suffering and imprisonment, the gospel was going forth in the palace. But not only that, verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. And so Paul says, look, if my bonds means that believers are becoming more bold in proclaiming the gospel, I'll take the bonds. I'll take the imprisonment. if it means my brethren waxing bold and confident in the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he first was in prison, I would imagine there would be a feeling of, I cannot do what God has called me to do. I cannot go travel freely to those towns and to those cities I've gone to plant those churches, to ordain elders in every church. And I haven't been able to see revivals. I'm here in prison. But then over the span of time, Paul gets news from some churches. And he begins to hear how some believers have responded to Paul's imprisonment. And he's hearing that now some believers are becoming more bold because Paul himself was willing to be a prisoner for Christ. And he says, I've heard that many have become bold. And let me remind you that now the gospel has gone forth in the palace. And that, by the way, has been my desire all along. Paul never went to Rome until he died. But yet the gospel was penetrating Rome. You see, we must have a proper perspective on our present times. We talked this morning about circumstances, about the voices of the Lord, and all those things. The truth is we must get the message, this principle that we find throughout the Word of God, and that is that God will use this. Genesis 37, God will use this. You mean this evil? Yep, He's going to use that. You mean Joseph being exiled to Egypt? Yes, He's going to use that. The sorrow of Jacob? Yes, God's going to use that. I want to draw your attention lastly to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter number 2, this principle, as I mentioned, is a Bible principle where God's people are often troubled in their present time. But then our attention can be turned. But we must always be reminded and have this in mind. God will use this. But understand this statement is very specific. Because as Christians, we do not have all the answers. We are not in the place of God, right? Am I in the stead of God? No. But we cannot answer the question why. But what we can boldly say is, God will use this. That's what we can say. And as the Apostle Paul preaches on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says in Acts 2:14, but Peter standing up with the eleven, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit unto all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. Then sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And so we find here, as Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, look, you by wicked hands have taken him. But God ordained the crucifixion to take away the sin of the world. And so he says, look, God, he says, had determined by his determinate counsel and foreknowledge, you by your wicked hands have crucified. You did evil. You sought to rid yourselves of the presence of Jesus Christ. You can stand his righteousness. You can stand his message and his teaching and his preaching. And he began to have a following and you can stand him. And out of an evil heart, you sought to crucify him. But God used this for your salvation. What a message. God will use this. Can you imagine some of those Jews that were gathered at Jerusalem hearing Peter preach on the day of Pentecost thinking, I did what I did out of an evil heart. I wanted to rid this town of Christ. And I didn't realize that God had ordained it all along that He would die on the cross and pay for my sin debt. God used this. Many of those Jews didn't see it when Christ was crucified, but thousands of Jews saw it after. You see, at the moment of the crucifixion, they didn't see it. But on that day, they saw it. You see, God will use this. As Christians, we need to be reminded, God will use this. Whatever you're going through, difficulties, trials, this virus, do you believe God will use this? He desires to use this, and He will. God has always used evil for His honor and glory. Not in that He does evil, but He's permitted and allowed it so that He may be glorified. And so may the Lord help us to understand God will use this. Let's pray.